Well, we sometimes when we come to church on a regular basis, Sunday after Sunday, we can get in a bit of a rut. We can sort of forget where we are and what we're doing. We can lose perspective sometimes. I want to remind us of where we are in the church year and what we're doing. Know that the church year begins for us in the season of Advent when we reflect on the state of the world and of our own hearts, waiting in darkness for the light of the world to be revealed. The light is revealed at Christmas time in the most humble, out-of-the-way place imaginable, and we celebrate the mystery of God becoming incarnate. But then the light is further revealed in Epiphany when the Gentile magi recognize a king, when they see a peasant Jewish baby. And when in Jesus' baptism the Blessed Trinity is manifested, and when at the wedding of Cana, the first miraculous sign is performed by Jesus, this soon-to-become famous wonder worker. Then we continue journeying with him. The story moves on towards the cross, and we follow toward the cross during Lent through repentance and fasting and works of mercy. We acclaim the Lord on Palm Sunday when he enters Jerusalem. We receive the command to eat and drink his body and blood on Monday, Thursday. We stand worshiping his victorious death on Good Friday. We fast and remember his plunder of Hades on Holy Saturday. And we celebrate with all of our heart and all of our soul on Pascha, Easter, because Jesus has defeated death and brought a new kind of life into the world. For 40 days, then, we rejoice in and marvel at the resurrection and contemplate the consequences of this new life for us and for the whole creation. Then on the day of his ascension, we bend our knees and we confess with our tongues that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, seated at the right hand of the Father, and raising our humanity to the highest of the heavenly places. And finally, on Pentecost, the 50th day, Jesus sends his Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father, to indwell and empower his followers, giving them strength to go into all the world and tell everyone the life-altering good news that God became man and defeated death and offers his life in communion to us. That brings us to where we are now. It's a new season we call ordinary time. That doesn't mean that it's nothing special or that it's dull or boring. Ordinary is a word that comes from the Latin and basically just means numbered or ordered time. The season can be reckoned to begin after Pentecost or after Trinity Sunday, which follows a week after Pentecost. But the point is that this is a new season that follows the descent of the Holy Spirit, and it mirrors the growth and the spread of the church that we see in the book of Acts. So do you see how this entire journey of the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus and the descending of the Holy Spirit leads us here to where we are now, and how we submerge ourselves into the story and the journey of Christ during that whole part of the year, so that we can grow in him, and as Jesus himself put it, do greater works than these. Those are his words, not mine. So do we understand why the liturgical color for this season is green? Because it symbolizes life and growth. So I wanted to remind us of where we are now and how we got here this morning, so that we can focus on what we're doing, so that we can be attentive and intentional about what we're doing here. And what are we doing here? We're here to give ourselves to God. It's easy to think that we're here to receive a word from the homily, receive a blessing from a scripture or a song or a prayer, and of course receive the Eucharist. And that's true, we do receive, but what we received is a gift that's freely given. God gives us these things, not because we're entitled to them, not because it's a right. We don't show up with a right to receive these gifts. We don't deserve them. And we can't do anything to earn this gift, including the hard work of just showing up here. And I mean that. It can be really hard just to show up here. I know, trust me. But even that doesn't mean we earn the gifts that we receive when we come. What we do when we show up here, what we do when we participate in the liturgy, the work of the people, is we're making an offering of ourselves to God. or saying that God is more important to us than laying in bed or watching TV or doing whatever else in the world there is to do other than coming to church. When we fast on Sunday mornings before the Eucharist, we're offering our stomach as a sacrifice in preparation to receive Jesus. When we stand and sing, that's an offering of praise. When we bow or kneel or prostrate, that's an offering of our body, bringing our body into submission and renouncing our pride. When we make the sign of the cross over ourselves, what we're doing is placing ourselves under the cross. When we confess our sins, when we confess the faith and the creed, when we listen attentively to the prayers and we add our amen, what we're doing is offering ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. That's what worship is, and that's what we're here to do. So when you've emptied yourself, then you're ready to receive the gift that God has to give us. You offer yourself, your tithes, we all collectively offer bread and wine, and then God receives our gifts and offers them back to us, filled and transfigured into the very body, the flesh and life of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, also in this season, now that we've been shown the pattern of Christ's life, how it was in his self-emptying that God raised him up to new life and to glory, we try to walk that out. We follow his example. We try to live Christ's life in our lives. And this is also the season to realize that as soon as we try that, there's a problem. We discover that it's actually very hard work. Last week, Father Dale described how we work out our salvation. He talked about how everything that we do to follow Christ, our work, our energy, it's actually God's energy. Paul says, work out your salvation, for it's God who works in you. He gave the example that in our bodies, how do we get energy? Well, from food, right? But we, in getting energy from food, actually have to put energy into the act of eating. We have to find and eat food. That takes energy. But from the act of eating, we actually get more energy. And so there's a participation required in obtaining more energy, but the energy that we require doesn't come from us. It comes from that which we're acquiring. And it's the same in our life and in the Spirit. We are called to work and to obtain that life, but that life itself is a gift. It doesn't originate in us. So all of our work is actually God's working in us. Our salvation is a free gift from God, and that salvation is the work of Christ. But we are called to work out and to participate in that salvation through our energies, which are actually God's energies. So we're able to walk that path, to place one foot in front of the other, because it's Christ who's actually walking in us. But sometimes it can feel like it's hard to walk, like we have lead feet. Sometimes we want to take another step, but we can't seem to do it. Or even worse, sometimes we actually take a step backwards against our will or our desire. That's not Christ walking in us. So what is that? What's going on there? I'm going to reread for us our epistle reading for today. Listen to what St. Paul says. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin, which dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, this mortal body? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This isn't, this is a discussion that Paul's in the middle of in a much larger context. And contrary to what some people think, this isn't a book, the book of Romans, that's a conflict between faith and works. As we just heard, it's actually a conflict between the law of the mind, that is the will to do good, and the law of sin in the body. This has been a problem for all of humanity, not just Christians. But as Paul said, thanks be to God, Jesus can actually rescue us from this. If the mind, or the nous, I'll come back to that word in a second, wants to follow God, but the sin dwelling in the flesh gets in the way, then the answer is to subdue the flesh in order to put to death sin that's dwelling there. This is the ascetic life that we're talking about, the life that practices self-control and mastery over the passions of the flesh. That word passions comes from the same root as the word passive, and similarly, it means to be not in control or even made a slave to a desire. The word is almost exclusively used today in contemporary parlance as a positive thing. We can say that, you know, she's passionate about music or something like that. And you can kind of see how that works out. If you're really passionate about something, you almost are enslaved to love and devotion for it. And if you really think about that, that can be problematic in itself. But almost exclusively throughout church tradition and in the scriptures, this word passions is used negatively. In Romans, Paul references sinful passions, dishonorable passions, degrading passions. Titus talks of being enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. James describes how the righteous Elijah was subject to the same passions as us, but his prayers were efficacious. Paul tells Timothy to flee youthful passions. James says that passions are at war within you and that they battle inside you. Jude warns of ungodly passions, and Peter disparages human passions. Instead of passively giving in to these urges, these desires and habits, we have to fight against them. They battle inside of us, and we can battle them back. Paul says that just as athletes train and exercise and practice self-control, so he disciplines his own body, beating it into submission and keeping it under control. In fact, the word in Greek for training is ascesis, which is where we get our word ascetic from. But remember that all the work we do to fight the sinful passions within us, all the training and faithful obedience, is actually God working in us. All of our energy, even our ability to think, even our ability to breathe, it comes from God. In Him we live and move and have our being. So what's the fruit of subduing our passions and beating back the law of sin in our members? You remember how Paul said that that sin waged a war against the law of the mind? What was the phrase that he used? He said, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind." And then he says, "So I serve the Lord, I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." What is this law of the mind? The mind that he's talking about isn't just this cold cognition in the brain, this you know, pure reasoning, logic chopping sort of mind. It's actually a broader, more dynamic faculty that we all have, that we were created with, that we use to apprehend certain realities in the world. It's how we recognize that good is good and evil is evil. When Jesus says, "He who has eyes to see and ears to hear," that's what he's talking about, this faculty. And the Greek word for this faculty is nous. And so a lot of the Greek fathers of the church, because they spoke Greek and knew this word, developed this idea a lot further. And there's some of the most amazing discussions about anthropology, about the makeup of humankind within the tradition of the church, what we have inside us. And this mind, this nous that we have, is able to recognize God. It's how we see God. We have to be purified in order to see the God, though. And so, when Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind somewhere else here in Romans, that word that he uses is nous. So he's saying, be transformed by the renewing or the purifying of your nous. And that's exactly what the church fathers say happens when we subdue our passions, when we beat our body into submission and put to death the law of sin in our members. We are purifying our nous. Our ability to see God becomes more clear. And so in turn, we can better perceive what it is that we need to be purified of the more we purify our mind. See how that works? We purify our mind by putting to death passions, and as our mind's purified, we can see better and better how we need to be more purified. As we repent our sins, our mind, our nous, is renewed, purified, and we can better perceive how to repent. As we fast, our nous is purified, and we can better perceive how to be filled with God. As we give alms, our nous is purified, and we can better perceive the value of our neighbor over mere money. And this is the pattern of following Christ that we begin again to practice this season. The renewing work of the Holy Spirit in us is the theme of our lives right now. I hope that we can actively participate in that life through our co-working with God, our synergy with God. And when we find that troublesome law at work within us, that when we desire to do good, sin is right there working evil, we no longer give ourselves over to sin just because it's there in our members, so we give up, but that we struggle and we fight against it, knowing that as we fight the passions at work in our bodies, we're doing so in the strength of Christ, who has already defeated sin and passions in his own body. And are we not partakers of Christ? Are we not members of Christ's body? If we're members of Christ's body, who has defeated sin, then we can do the same thing. That's what we're called to as Christians, to go on struggling and fighting until the very bitter end, however bitter it may be. The end for Christ was the most bitter death imaginable in the world. He's our example. We may not all be called to that. Some Christians are still being called to crucifixion. It's happening in Syria right now. I doubt that'll be our calling. But we can still crucify sin in us every day by choosing simple things like prayer and fasting and obedience when we're called to that, instead of indulging in the whims of our passions that are still alive and fighting within our bodies. Thanks be to God, Christ has put all that to death in his, and we can participate in his body. To the glory of God the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.